are not like other books. They are a series of pearls strung on a string. Each pearl is unique in and of itself, not necessarily related to the verse before it. So normally when you read an individual proverb, it kind of stands alone. It's not necessarily related to the verse above it or below it. It could be. But Proverbs as a whole stand within what's called the wisdom literature, which is something for all men. It's a book written for anyone. You don't have to be a Christian or a Jew or culturally bounded or spiritually trained. Anybody can understand these words because they apply to our practical everyday existence under God, because the natural world is also under God. So only God draws lines. No one else is allowed to draw a line unless they pattern their line after what God has drawn. So even if a man should think to himself, I will draw a line that God has not drawn. I will establish a boundary that God has not established. I will set up an institution that God has not set up. I will create a law that God has not given. It's not possible, even though it appears to be possible and certainly has the appearance of reality, but it merely is a de facto matter waiting to be judged. Has no everlasting standing, coram Deo, before God. So God draws lines, and these lines that he's drawing here in the Proverbs are basically something like this. Don't do wrong, always do right. Well, simple. That's what every parent teaches their children. But even when we're adults, we don't cease to stay within the lines. And if you do evil, there's a reward for that, or a punishment for that, or a result, a consequence from getting outside the lines. So you must always stay within God's lines, not man's lines. Man's lines are not at all permanent or true. And therefore, you have no command of God to stay within human lines. Human lines are no lines at all. Human lines disappear. They're like that little game the kids play where they make a bunch of lines and then kind of shake the thing and then erases. God's lines are permanent. They're everlasting. They're eternal. They're immutable. They're fixed. And according to his lines, you can even know the future. According to man's lines, you could never know the future. Even if you guessed, you'd be guessing. That's called speculation. Human reason loves to speculate because humans love to play God. They desire to be like God. Everybody here desires to control his life. None of us wish to be let God have control. We want to have control, especially at certain times and in certain instances when we feel that God is unjust, or he's slow, or he drew the line wrong, or he forgot that he wrote the line, or he circumscribed it wrong, or that field belongs to me, or whatever. Only God can make boundaries, set up markers, establish kingdoms, institutions, offices, and so on. Only God, only God, only God. So that's important. Therein is why you will survive. If you fear what I just said, that is respect, honor it, if you agree to it, if you amen, that only God is God. And that's another way of putting it, is that man desires to be God, but he only desires to be God. It's just a desire, it's a wish, it's a chamad, it's a wish, a desire, a deep longing, but it'll never be fulfilled. It's a vain imagination. So you can desire to control your husband, you can desire to get outside the lines, you can desire to set up your own kingdom, be God yourself, you can desire all these things, but they will never happen. And even if they appear to happen, they're only appearing to happen. they're very temporal, And they're like a bubble that a little child blows with his little pipe. And it makes a little a bubble out of the soap. And then you go to catch it, and it disappears. And little kids are fascinated by that. That is the vanity of this world when you imagine you're going to go outside of God's lines. So he has set up these lines to help you, these divisions. What he separates. What he joins, and you're not able to join what he's separated or separate what he's joined. Isn't that amazing? So sovereignty lies with God. His will alone prevails. His directions alone are real. And so everything in this world is set up to let God be God and let man not be. And so naturally, the devil is hard at work to see if he can overthrow and defeat God's purpose. If the devil could do that, he'd be God. If he could do that, he would prove he was God. And he's a determined fellow. The devil, though just a creature, is determined, very much like man, very much like man. There's a kinship there that's awfully close to see whether he can get outside the lines. And you're all born that way. Everybody's born with the desire, chamad, with a desire inside of you to seek the evil rather than the good. Evil would be getting outside the line. Good would be staying within. Tov, good, and ra, evil. So, man must learn, he must know what is good, but how can he know it? Because he has no capacity to know it in himself. He'd have to go to God, who is good. God is good. Yahweh is tov. You know, he's the only one. Man is not good. The only good of man is if he stays within the lines that God, the good God, has established for man to stay within. So when we read this proverb today, we will see why God says, don't trespass, don't go outside, stay within, don't transgress, don't overthrow, don't try to defeat me, don't try to destroy my beloved. I win. I'll always win. I am God. And man is constantly inclining himself. He's inclining himself in another direction because he thinks, you know, I could, the word for incline in the Old Testament is another word for desire. He desires, that is, he desires to go in a certain direction to incline himself, but if he inclines up toward God, that's tov, good. But if he declines down toward evil, ra, then that's bad. So man has this desire in him to go one way or the other, but he knoweth not until God leadeth him. You know that you should know, but you don't know until you know. You know you should know, but you don't know until you do know. And only God can direct. Only God can draw the line. Only God can separate the fences. Only God can set up the markers. Only God can, say this is this and this is that. And this can't be joined. That has to be separated. And only God can do all that because he's God. And so his will prevails. Now you have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body, and so all of this has to be lined out. You have to keep them all within the lines. You're spiritual, you have to give God the glory first. It's one of his lines. He knows the end from the beginning. He even lines up time. Even time will be no more at a certain time. There won't be any more time. You know. So God does all the separating of things, like time and eternity are not the same. And male and female can be joined, but male and orangutan female cannot be. I mean, he just sets these things up that you just can't abrogate what he's done. You can't thwart him. You can't defeat his purpose, and you can't destroy his beneficiary ever. That's good to know. That's one of the lines that we draw here. I draw lines all the time because I learned them in the line book. I got them out of the line book here. I learned them out of Torah. The teaching, the directive. Torah doesn't really mean a command. It's more just that's the way it is. It's a directive for someone who's trying to live his life under God, who wants to live his life, who desires to incline toward good rather than decline toward evil. And everybody here has a moral conscience. You know that you should go for good and avoid the evil. Man should do the good and avoid the evil. Go for the tov, ignore the ra, and and not do it because it's temporal, whereas good is eternal. And God wants us to love that which is eternal. He wants us to always submit to Him, always ask Him, talk to Him. And He didn't put inside of you enough reason to ever figure out with certainty anything. So, that's one thing you can discover with your reason, is that you can't discover anything. That's what you can discover is, gee, I'd like to be certain about something, but one thing I'm certain of, that I'm never certain. That's about it. That's about as high as you can go. Have you all arrived at that point yet? Where at least in some area of your life, you've discovered that the more you know, the more you know you don't know. I mean, that's how far knowledge can go, is when you realize you don't know anything. I mean, you have actually become an adult the moment you realize that you're not an adult on your own, but you need a God. I mean, just when you got rid of your parents, that's when you find out you need one. you just dumped them, and then you find out, well, I don't really know anything. Now that I'm on my own, I've worked so hard for 18 years or 21 years to be on my own. Good grief, I don't know anything. That's great. That is a great thing to discover, TK. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to find out that you don't know anything. And you don't have anything. And you aren't anything. it's a wonderful discovery how impotent you are. How ungodlike you are. You're just not God. Well, God didn't create you to be God. He created you to be you. He created you to be under Him. You will never be God. Never. You can't even work your way up. You can't climb a ladder. You can't incline high enough to become God. The highest you can climb is not to be God. So God has set up the world and everything that's in it to absolutely humble, keep humble, man, because he is humble. Otherwise, it's a bubble. It's vanity. It's just vain imagination. You're just dreaming of something that doesn't exist. So you are not great. God is great. You are not glorious. God is glorious. But if you align yourself with God, if you'll incline to good, He'll give you everything. He'll give unto you everything. He'll share everything He's got. But you still will not be God. You still will not be God. You'll be partakers. You'll sit at His table and partake. But you're not going to be God. You're a partaker of His nature, but you're still not God. You can partake of Him, but you can't be Him. You can be one with Him, but you still can't be Him. Just like Jesus. He's not the Father. Some people say, well, they're all equal, so there must be one. No, they're not one. The Jewish people don't like the idea of three, you know, Holy Spirit, whoever He is. And maybe they wouldn't mind Him so much, but Jesus, He's kind of a concrete guy. And they just don't like that idea that God had a son. But it's in the Bible. It's in their Bible. It's in their Bible right in the beginning. Right in the beginning. Bereshit, first word. And then what's coming? Bereshit bara Elohim. The Im is plural. Right there. God. The word God is plural. Right there. Plural. Boo. So Jewish people kind of avoid that third word. The third word, isn't that interesting? That's the third word. And it's got three parts. And so does the first word. It's got three parts. Bar, Rosh, Eat. Barashit. But anyway, God has set everything up the way He wants to set it up, and you can't divvy up what He's unified, and you can't unify what He's divvied up. So when God says that He's one, He is. And if He says He's three, He is. People hate that. Well, wait a minute. You know, my reason can't get that. That's right. Your reason will never get it. But who cares? Submit to it. Take your mind captive to everything. Take your mind captive to everything. Do not let your mind wander. That would be vain. Don't just walk over anybody's field. Stay within the fence. Stay in your own house. Stay in your own yard. Hey, get back here in the yard. You know, we tell kids, do not leave the yard. That's it. God has established, and we're copying God when we tell our children, don't leave the yard. Don't just wander into the neighbor's house and start eating their food. Little kids have to be told that, because they'll just walk into any old door. Hey, the door was open. When I was a kid, people didn't lock their homes, so you could just go into anybody's house. I don't know how it was when you were a kid, but when I was a kid, nobody had locks on their doors. If they did, they never used them. And you could just walk into anybody's home, take stuff. And as little kids, we'd just wander into somebody's house and just, enjoy ourselves. Your house is my house. I think the Spanish people have a thing, mi casa, su casa, or something like that. It's like, yeah, that's it. Come on in. This is your house. My house is your house. It's the whole idea that God has a house, but he says, my house is your house. You belong here. Oh, is this my house? I remember when I walked into the embassy in Mozambique, and I said to Peter John DeVos, the ambassador, I said, gosh, you have a nice house here. You have a nice embassy. And he said, it's not mine. It's yours. I was surprised. He recognized that the embassy didn't belong to him. It belonged to me. And I said, well, I have a nice house here then. I caught on right away. I saw it in a moment. This is my house. So what do we got around here to eat? It's my house. This is my protection. You're on American soil. This is you. Well, hop. Boy, that's great. Woohoo! So I could take advantage of that house. Now, one of the things that God sets out is good and evil. Tov and Ra. That means everything in the world is going to be divided. Everything in the world will be divided. There's a right way and a wrong way. Good and evil, right and wrong, light and dark. So everything is, God's made some divisions. God and man, spirit, soul, and body. Yes, there's a unity, but also there's a trinity. A unity and a trinity. Same thing we found in God. Well, it's not unusual. He made us in his own image. Turtles don't have that. Did you know that turtles aren't Trinitarian? They're not. They don't have that threeness to them. They just have, I don't even know if they have a soul, but if they have a soul, some kind of breath in them, okay. But they only have a body. They don't have a spirit. There's no spirit of the turtle. Now, that's one of the stupid things that the Indians thought. That's stupid. Completely stupid. The spirit of the bear is in me. I eat the bear, I get his spirit. Yeah, well, that's cute, but it's not true. God is spiritual, can't be eaten. So when Jesus says, you're eating my body and drinking my blood, he's not talking cannibalism. He's not talking that you're eating him and therefore becoming like him in a cannibalistic fashion. But men are foolish and vain, bubble. They're foolish and vain, trying to understand things that are too high for them. Did you know that some things in this world are too high for you? So simply learn from God, because you're not going to learn from man. Learn from God what you need to learn. See where he drew the line. See where he made the fence. See where he set up his marker. See where he put the meets and the bounds, how long your line goes, what direction it follows. See whether everything isn't, in fact, all laid out for you in the Torah, in the teaching, in the Old Testament, so that you can incline to good and avoid evil. And so that's one of the things he does, is he said, this is your little land right here. This is your nation. This is your church. This is your, this belongs to you. This does not. Now, some things we have in common. Some things we have in common. For example, air. But there are some people that want to own the air. And other people want to own all the water. I thought it belonged to all of us. But no, they want it to belong to the UN. Oh, that's UN air? That's UN air. So you can't take too much of that because it'll hurt somebody in India or something. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to do that. But you know what? God didn't set it up that way. God didn't set it up where there's UN air. He didn't set up any super government except his own. And he shares his air. God's an air sharer. I love that. All of God's trees are his trees. And when he puts you on the earth to tend that tree, nobody else owns that tree. The community doesn't own that tree. The United Nations doesn't own that tree. And water on your property doesn't belong to the UN or to the United States government or anybody else. And yet now, all these things are claimed. So you have to ask yourself the question, did God set that up or did man set that up? If man set it up, it's not a line. It's not a boundary. I don't have to pay attention to it. No, you have to pay the consequence if man is sovereign, because man may back up his claim. But then he'll have to pay the consequence if God is sovereign. He'll back me up. Did you all hear me? Dangerous? I don't think so. I think what's dangerous is to go against the lines that God has drawn. I think what's dangerous is not to fear God. What's dangerous is to assume that there's no liberty for men to move about, because if they had their way, I might not move anywhere. I might be kept in my place. I don't know where my place is. They might define me in a real small little place. You can't drive a car, you have to ride a bicycle from now on, because you're polluting the air. It's not sustainable. Oh. And you can't live in a house anymore, you have to live in an apartment downtown Fort Worth. Oh. And you can't get any gas from your gas, and so on and so forth. That also, by the way, if you get some of that stuff, you might not get it. It might get you that upfront price, which is a fraction of 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 the value. And then they'll have charges later and might eat up all the stuff you thought you were going to earn. Yeah, you can have 25% of the, yeah, right. But there's also 28%, and now you owe. So it's a net, you know. So don't be fooled into thinking you're going to be given something by a sovereign man, by a group of men who claim to be sovereign. They set up those laws for themselves. They didn't set it up for the people. So there's two law systems in the world, the good and the bad, Tov and Ra. And now we have a Ra system trying to replace the Tov system. Well, that's okay. Let them do it. If man can draw a line, let him draw his line. If God can draw his line, let him draw his line. Then let's find out who's God, Baal or God? See who's God. I have a feeling, I'd rather stick on God's side on the line drawing thing. I just have a feeling he knows what he's talking about. Now, there's only a few countries in the world that are left, and we're one of them. And we're the chief of all the countries that are left. And there are other countries that agree with us, mostly the English-speaking countries in the world. As a matter of fact, it's exclusively that way, which is kind of interesting. But not all English-speaking countries. In fact, Puerto Rico is part of our territorial thing, but it's not under the law system. It's under a different law system. And Washington, D.C. is under a different law system. It's not under the Constitution. So, you know, you have to look around this earth to see, you know, where is liberty left? There's a law system that is a tyranny, a despotism, a line that's drawn for you that doesn't care about your spirit. It treats you like you were a turtle. You only have a soul and a body. And so they give you turtle laws because you're like a turtle or a bug. You might be a bug. The law of bugs, a bug law. You know, and if you're, if you're in the, get squashed on the windshield, just wipe you off. Don't need you. They need to just crush you and throw you out because you're not one of the elite. You're not one of the insiders. And so man will set up his laws and his rules, but God sets up his. So it's a battle. It'll always be a battle between good and evil. Mankind's always trying to eat of the tree of good and evil to figure out, well, I'd like to know what's going on and predict my life and rule my own life. I'd like to be like God. Well, you cannot yada know good and evil. God said, don't eat of that tree. I know you can try to eat of it, but don't, because then the day you do, you'll perish. So everything that's under human law will perish. Everything that's under divine law will survive or live. So I not only want to know the natural laws like gravity, I'd also like to know dietary laws, and I'd like to know cultural laws, and I'd like to know spiritual laws. I'd like to know all the laws and lines and boundaries that God has set up for my life. Well, I've got one for you this morning, Proverbs. Proverbs 3:1. Ready? Want to read it? It's a great one. This will keep you from the bad guys. This will keep you from the bad guys. Remember, here's one of God's laws. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. In other words, don't seek first the kingdom, and you'll lose everything. You not only won't get the kingdom, you won't get anything else either. So that would be Ra. Okay? So Ra and Tov. You remember? Adam was the first godlike guy. He tried to set up his kingdom. I could leave these Ten Commandments here because they represent the lines. But I'm going to erase this. I'll do something else. And all of this applies, but I'm just going to erase it anyway. I don't like all this dirt on here. Can you see that dirt? I'm trying to get rid of it. I like a clean board. It's like a clean life. All right. Now, God wants Adam, or mankind, or you and me, to incline in a certain direction. And so, mankind needs to incline himself. He needs to make up his mind which way he's going to go. Is he going to look up toward God? Is he going to look up toward God? Which way is he going to go? So he could go to the left or to the right. So if he goes to the right, we'll call that inclining. We'll call that incline to Tov. Incline to Tov. Okay? T-O-V or T-O-B. T-O-B, Tov. T-O-V. And if he declines, he heads toward Nimrod's system. He declines to Ra. So man is always making up his mind whether he'll live under God's lines, God's rules. So God says, here, come here, stay over here, get over here, come out, repent, come over here. And mankind is often going, because it's easier to go downhill than it is to go uphill. If you go uphill, you have to do the way God says, because it's easier just to roll down. How many know that little kids can roll down easier than they can stand up? It's just easier to go down than it is to go up. So if you were wise in this world, you would then try to figure out what was right and what was wrong. But that's one thing you can't know by yourself. You actually have to get help. Because if you don't know what's right and wrong, you'll call good evil and evil good. You'll think this is a good man to marry, and then it turns out not to be a good man. Isn't that amazing? Or you'll think this is a bad man that I'm married to, but it'll turn out to be a good man. It all depends on how you get in the lines. And so, in God's mind, he wants you to, stick it out. Wherever you are, stick it out. Make it work. All you got to do is die. all you have to do is rejoice in your situation. Stop changing it. Stop. You don't know what's good. Getting out ain't good. Staying isn't good. Nothing's good except what God does. Maybe the way you're in is okay, but the way you're in is not okay. In other words, it's you. Maybe you're the one that has to change. The situation doesn't have to change. You have to change. So you have to figure all that out by finding out what kind of lines God's drawn. So he has Torah, law, rules for everything. Now, I've found out God has a rule for everything. For example, he will not let me worship my own mind. That's one of his rules. Let's say, like the Greeks, we thought that nous, or mind, was God, the noumenal. Then, if I thought that, I would end up, not with my mind, I would end up mindless. If I thought that mind was God, I'd end up mindless. It's a contradiction, but that's the way man is he's a contradiction unless he follows God. Because if I worship God, let's say God says, worship me with all your heart and all your soul, and part of the soul is the mind, so with all your mind, well then what room is left over for me worshiping my mind if all my mind is worshiping God? I can't worship my mind and God. That would be idolatry. So the Greeks are idolaters. Well, of course, everybody knows they are. So the educational system in America today is built on the Greeks. Well, that's idolatry. So you're sending your kids off to TCU, you're sending them to idolatry school. Because they're not going there, even though it's got a C in it. They're not going there to learn about C. They're not. What they honor there is not God. They don't say 2 plus 2 is 4, And then check to see if God's into that. They're not putting everything under God. They're not even teaching God. They're teaching sociology. They're teaching psychology without God. They're not saying if somebody has a problem, pray. They're not saying that. They're not teaching that. If you have a problem, give them a drug. Plug them into an outlet. They don't have any ability. They're not talking about Jesus or go call on your local pastor. They're not teaching that. They're not teaching that. So how can that school be lux et veritas, light and truth? It isn't. Because they forgot God. I mean, it's kind of important. That's one of his lines. One of God's lines is, I'm God, you're not. But if I'm worshiping the mind, or even worse, I'm worshiping my emotions. Today they teach you in school not even to have a mind. Don't even think. How do you feel, Johnny? They want to know how it feels. Well, don't you feel a lot better? I sure do. Well, you get an A then. Get along with all your classmates. You know, forget God and everything. Just stay with your group. Y'all see what I'm saying? Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's very powerful what I'm saying. Extremely powerful. Saying it with simple words. If I say it with simple words so you can understand, you might not like it. I could use big words, then you might like it. But I won't trick you by doing that. I'm going to use little words, everyday words, ordinary words. Because God can speak in ordinary terms. He never used any fancy. There are no fancy terms in the Bible. Words like love and joy, those are just human terms. Every term he's ever used is just an ordinary term. He doesn't have to use existentialism. That's a silly term. That's one of the man-made terms. Phenomenology. This is a man-made term. And I know all those terms. I can use them with precision. They're worthless words. But I went through 22 years of formal school to learn all those words. Get some power in me. Get some weapons to fight people with. And I could use them. I could use them. I could use them. I don't have to do this minister stuff with just ordinary words with ordinary people. I could go up and live with the high muckety mucks and be really smart, be part of the brain trust of, you know, write books, be television person or whatever. I can do a lot of things. I don't want to. I like doing what God says. He draws lines for me. He says, Jim, let's forget the big philosophies and ideas. Let's just come down here. Let's you and I have a talk. Well, what? Well, I want you to stay married to Peggy. I want you to have a good time, too. Oh, poo. I'm stuck. Yep, you're stuck. Now, another thing here, you're going to like this church I'm going to give you. Where's it going to be? Well, it's going to be downtown in the crummy section. Well, there you have it. Well, I mean, will it have a steeple? No, it's not going to have a steeple. Well, it's ugly. That's right. That's the one I choose for you. And by the way, have a good time, too. Oh, poo. I have to do exactly what God says and have a good time, too. You see, there are lines that God has for you. You don't get to make any decisions at all because we don't worship our will or our mind or our emotions or anything about us. This man up here, this Adam, he has mind, will, emotions. The Greeks put the mind over the will. Thomas Aquinas put the mind over the will. Thomas Aquinas, who was a Christian, supposedly, was actually just a Romanist, in fact, because he thought that human mind was exalted. And he believed that even God was subject to reason. That's amazing. Not only did he think that his own will was subject to his mind if he could know something. Well, that's the very thing God said not to do. So he's a devil. He's a complete devil. Even though he uses words like God, he doesn't mean God when I thought he meant God when he used that word God. He redefined that word God. He meant it in the Roman sense, where the Pope is like God. Oh, of course the Pope says there's a God, but he's actually like God himself. So how can you tell if there really is a God above the Pope? When his words ex cathedra, he says they're from God, but he's the only one. I don't think God speaks that way. I don't think God has a papa. I don't think that God has a papa. Do you all think he does? There's no hope in the Pope. Why? Because he's usurped authority. God doesn't want us to be under kings and popes. Or pastors. He doesn't want us to be under despots and tyrants who have all power. He's fallible, but he claims to be infallible. When I speak ex cathedra, oh my gosh, that means when I sit in my chair and I talk. Remember the other pope? He just died a little while ago, or is he dead yet, or getting close to it? Is he already dead? Yeah, they got a new one, right? Yeah, well, the last one was just, you know, on his last legs. But he's still sitting in his chair. See, as long as he was in the cathedra, which is a chair. It's not a building. It's a chair. His throne. Well, then his words were God. No, they're not. That's like the king saying his pleasure is law. No, it isn't. There's only one God. That's one of the lines God has drawn. Can't have two gods. Jesus is not a separate God. He's the one God. So, you have a lot to learn. You have a lot to learn. I'll make it simple. I'm making it very simple. Why? Because I'm simple. I love to take complex things and reduce them to nothing. Just get them down to one sentence. Where did I learn that? In the Bible. I learned in the Bible. God could say, Babylon is evil. I mean, why write a whole book on Babylon when God just said it? It's evil. That's the end of it. This great whole civilization, God just judges it like that. Babylon has fallen. That's it. It's the end of that deal. So, you see, I wouldn't do it that simple. I've learned over the years, well, I better copy the way God does it. If that's the way he draws the line, that's the way I'm drawing the line. If he says that Greece was glorious, I'd say it, but he didn't. He said only God is glorious. Well, that's the end of that then. You see, I've had to re-educate myself because when I went through school, the same kind of TCU, SMU type of schools, I learned that the mind was supreme. And I was educating my mind so I could be powerful in this world. Amen? And I learned all kinds of things, sociology, psychology, you know, philosophy. I learned all those things so I could be powerful. I could be. I'm out of my element here because none of those things are exalted here. I'm in a job where you don't exalt anything except God. Even the minister isn't Herr Pastor. In the tradition I could have come from, you know, the pastor was somebody. And he spoke with a stentorian voice. God hath said, you know, and you knew that was God because you could just hear it was different than the way I'm talking, kind of normal. And light, sort of light, you could tell. When he said, you know, and you knew that, now that's God. And a lot of ministers preach that way. You can tell when they get all huffy and puffy, you can tell that's the Holy Spirit. And the Lord God hath said. You know, and when they do that, you know that's God. Because that's the way God must talk. No, it's just play acting. It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's just part of the you know, the deal there so that people know, oh, that's the minister. He's dressed like this, or he looks like this, or he talks like this. And so that's how you know. It's just a trick. It's deceit. That's the same guy that's running off with the organist. The same one that's stealing the money in the back room. I don't buy all that. I'm sorry, I don't accept it because God didn't draw that line. He didn't say the minister should eat the sheep or fleece the sheep. He said he should feed the sheep. I don't think the minister is supposed to live off the sheep. I don't agree with that because God didn't draw that line. If God had drawn that line, I'd draw that line, but he didn't. Hey, God, how about it? No. You know, I could think of a lot of tricks. I'm very good at trick thinking. Is anybody here as tricky as I am? I mean, maybe there are other people here got trick thinking in your head. You know, but I don't exalt my mind. Take every thought captive. Well, that's the scripture that, you know, that's one of his lines. When he draws this book, he's making a bunch of lines for me, and I have to obey every single line in the book. And that'll narrow you down. You start out being God, pretty soon he's got you chopped down to no God. You start following this book and you're not God in anything. Well, I thought I was at least God over, you know, my wife. I was the head, I thought. Yeah, well, you didn't understand my word head. What? That means servant. Oh. Well, I thought head meant head. Well, it does. It means the head servant. Oh, I get it. He reverses everything. And a lot of women, you know, they don't know what the word submission means. Now, you submit. But actually what it means is you get to submit what you think. What's wrong with that? Every woman loves that. Submit what you feel. Well, I don't feel that's right. You know, that's a woman's submission. Submit what you want. Well, this is what I want. Well, honey, that's irrational. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it's what I want. See, she's submitting. She's not doing what I say. She's submitting what she thinks, what she feels, what she wants. There you have it. I thought submission meant do whatever I say. You know? Kind of the Oriental lady with the slippers. Yes, Saeb, you hear my Lord. You know, I don't know. I had that idea. That was a completely false idea. When I started reading this book, I mean, it was not a pleasant book to read because it was reducing and taking away all my capacity. You see, this book will reduce you. Hello! Another one that was really tough for me was rejoicing always. That was the absolute very first thing I learned. And it took me about 3 years of griping and complaining because I did not like that idea of always rejoicing. And I griped and complained about that. I'm not going to do it. Look at this world. It stinks. I'm not going to rejoice. You fix it up, I'll rejoice. You make everything go my way, yes. But not the way it is. No, no, no. He said, well, Jim, I don't want you to tell me anything. I draw the lines. Well, have you got any other lines? No. Pooh. I'm always pooing God because he's just taking away all my fun. Can't eat fat things. Can't eat too much sugar. You know, you can't eat any salt. What fun is life? You know, God just doesn't, he takes out all the fun out of life, which we call sin. Well, he calls it sin. He says, that's a sin, Jim. You got out of my line. Get back in your fence. He's got me in a little crib. You know, and I can't get out of that little crib. How you doing, Jim? I mean, it is no fun. Could I get out, please? I don't like being in my little crib. Baba. You know, I like to sound more intelligent, be an adult, be free, you know what I mean? And so, but God raises me in such a way that I'm always cribbed in. I'm always lined up. I don't get to just go in anybody's house. I don't just get to drive wherever I want. I can't go on the wrong side of the street. I can't drive on lawns. You know, he's got rules everywhere. He's got me so tied down. Now, some of them are man-made laws. I am not tied down by man-made laws. I'm tied down only by God's laws. But one of his laws is, you know, be loving. So even if a man made it, I still don't have the right to just go and trespass it. I still have to ask him, okay, Holy Spirit, this is not one of your lines. How should I handle it? And he has an answer for that. But it's a living answer. I've got to know the living God to get his living answers. Do y'all follow that? Now, I think I've introduced it. So now I'm going to go to Proverbs 3:1. Listen to it carefully. My son, this is a 12-year-old boy. The Proverbs are written for 12-year-old boys. Okay? My son, no daughter here. My son, that doesn't mean this isn't good for daughters too. But this is written for a son. Okay? My son, forget not my law. Don't forget my law. Now, the word for law is Torah. Torah. Torah, which means directives, teachings. Of course, it means commands, because part of the directions and the teachings are commanded. But there's also promises in them, too. Torah is anything wherein God is talking. Anything that comes out of his mouth. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're constantly alive by living by every word. I'm not living by bread alone. I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So every day God wants me to talk to him, listen to him, meditate on his word, meditate on his lines. Think about how the world is really set up by God. Otherwise, you won't have a hope. I'm your hope. What? To teach you these things. That's what ministers are for. They're to declare to you not their own words and opinions and ideas or their take on it or what the denomination thinks. They're to declare to you what heaven has to say about everything. So I have to do it. And then I have to give not, you know, pleasing interpretations to you. I have to give the interpretation the Holy Spirit gives. And am I fallible? Yeah. So then how can you trust my teaching? I'm not a pope. I'm not sitting ex cathedra. I might make a mistake. It's okay. You can check it. Well, Pastor, how can we check it if we're relying on you? Because you got one of these Bibles too, don't you? Don't you have a Bible? Well, read it. You're certainly not relying on me to read your Bible for you. You get to read them yourselves. That's one of my things I've said. I've said that. Read the Bible. Louis, I did, Lois, didn't I say that? Read your Bible. Don't ever rely on me. I've never said rely on me. I've just said what you're reading, I'll help you to understand. I'll give you some interpretation as the Holy Spirit leads me. Well, what if I'm wrong on the reading, and then what if I'm wrong on the interpretation? Well, that's all right, because you're reading it for yourself. Well, and I told you, don't read it by your mind. So you need to have the Holy Spirit, so you have to be born again. Otherwise, reading it is worthless, because you'll read it, and your mind will judge it, and your mind will say, like Thomas Jefferson said, ah, there are no miracles. And he'll have a smaller Bible, because his reason, his Greek thinking mind, dominated then his life. And he got out of the lines. Even though he's a good founding father, he's an idiot. He's an idiot founding father. Why? Because even though he got some things right, he got some things wrong. Pretty much like the rest of us. So you got to know what it is God is trying to teach you, and then how to apply it in your life. You still need the Holy Spirit for that too. Besides, the teacher dwells within. So you not only have the Word of God, objective, you've also got the Holy Spirit inside. Inside job. Teacher dwells within. So the Holy Spirit, he's going to show you Jesus all the time. So this Word is about Jesus, and you got Jesus living inside of you, and the Holy Spirit's revealing him all the time. Every man's living continually by the Word of God. So you don't need me. I'm only telling you what you've already heard. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard. But you say, well, I didn't know that. That's your mind talking, not your spirit. Your spirit knows everything. You have none to teach you. You already know everything in the spirit. I'm just building up, edifying your spirit man, not your soul man. Your soul man needs to die. That is, your mind needs to get inside the line. Death is getting underneath the line. Death is not physically dying. It means getting inside the lines he told me to do, getting inside your little crib. Ba-ba, goo-goo. You know, and I have to get in that line and not be a big shot and imagine I know what I'm doing. So little babies, they're in their little crib, you know, and I can't get out. That's where God has me, is, Jim, don't make any decisions. What? Could I make one? No. You stay in your crib. And don't think any thoughts. Huh? I at least can think. Yeah, but you think Ra. Your thinking isn't Tov. Well, I could know good and evil just like you. I'm going to be just like you someday, Dad, Mom. No, you have to be broken. We're going to have to break your will, clarify your mind, and teach you how to be happy all the time and never sad. Well, that makes me sad right there. I want to be miserable sometimes. So God just won't allow me to have any kind of life of my own. A life of my own. Think of it. It'd be hell. A life of my own? What good is that? No. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. I can't have a life of my own. We don't even have any life without him. Neither biological nor spiritual. The day you eat of it, you'll die. We lost that life the day we ate of the tree. Because he desired to be wise, to be like God. To think he could yada, he could know what was good and what was evil. How can you know what was good? God's good. And none else is good. So how could you who are not good know what's good if you're not good? How can you know it? That is gnosko it. That is yada it. That is know it intimately. You can't know it if you aren't it. You're only evil, so you can only know evil things. Evil people know evil things. But good people know good things. But how do I become good? I can't. I can't know good. So how can I know good if I'm not good? You see, only God is good. So if I stay under God, inside his lines, inside his little boundaries, then I can know good and evil. Because good is staying inside the boundary that God set. Because he's good. And if he's good, he knows what's good for me. And little children learn that. They learn my parents are good because they keep me in my crib. They keep me in my little boundaries. They tell me what to wear, what to eat, when to go to bed, what to watch, what to, you know, they do everything. Parents do everything for children. How many know you are the children of God? By the way, when you become an adult, you won't need any law. You'll be like God. I'm trying to help you now to get out of the crib so that you actually have more and more liberty as you have less and less need for law. But people who are walking around out there who are breaking laws, stepping on wrong things, trespassing, transgressing, and so on, they need lots of law. The reason you have lots of law today and bad law is because you were not good. You did not submit to God. Seek first the kingdom. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, you wouldn't have any law. You would have a very light, mild form of government that your founders gave to you. But you've lost that, not because the bad guys were tricky. You lost it because the good guys weren't good. It wasn't because the bad guys were bad. It's because the good guys aren't good. You were just as bad as the bad guys. You watched too much television. You ate too much. You took care of yourself too much. You didn't read the Bible. You weren't in praise. You weren't in prayer. You didn't raise your family the right way. You didn't submit to your husband correctly. Hello? You see, you might want to fool yourself and think, well, we have a bad government now and we're a good people. No, you're not. You're a bad people with a bad government. You have a bad government because you're a bad people. Naughty, naughty, naughty. What did I do wrong? Well, you got outside the lines. What lines? You leaned to your own understanding. You're the ones that sent your kids to TCU. You don't know what you're doing. You didn't ask Jesus. It doesn't matter if TCU is good or bad. You didn't ask Jesus. You didn't ask the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought I did. Well, no. Not a matter of think you did. Everything you do, every breath you take. Isn't this exciting? I'm trying to get you back into your crib. So you can't do a thing until you check with God. But little babies actually are quite content if their parents take care of them. So the only question is, what kind of parent do you have? Is he tov or is he ra? If you have a bad parent, then the crib is your death. But if you have a good parent, your crib is your life. Because it's keeping you from all kinds of things that you shouldn't get out and do. You'll be eating off the carpet and, you know, every other thing. But it's good. When you have a crib baby, you have to stay right there. Crib babies don't get to, you know, take care of themselves. Somebody has to be right there to watch over that baby. So you have to have a monitor in there, or you have to actually sit in there, or, you know, you have to have the door open so you can hear and so on. You want to be right there under your observant eye. That baby is going to live. Amen? Every mother knows that. She senses that right off. I mean, the whole house is going to be rearranged for that baby. Everything's going to be arranged. You know, it's kind of exciting. It's just like having your mother-in-law come in. It's going to upset the whole house. But the mother-in-law is not as pleasant as that little baby. Because you know you can control that little baby. You don't know if you can control that mother-in-law. she might try to dominate you. Hello! Because that's your husband's mom. And a lot of older people are tyrants. They're despots. I don't care how sweet they are. They can control you by their sweetness. It's awful. You don't have two gods. You have one. Hello. Now, let's read this. This is so powerful. My son, do not forget my law. Now, this is a father talking to a son. It's a king actually talking to a prince. It's Solomon, you know, speaking to his sons. It's David talking to Solomon. That's what these psalms are. My son, do not forget my law. Well, it's also God talking to us as his children in the crib. Don't forget my law. Now, he's not talking to a 5-year-old or a 1-year-old. He's actually speaking to a 12-year-old. This means you're on the verge of entering into manhood. At the time a child is 12, mother can no longer rule the boy nor the girl. By the time a child reaches 12, it's too late. You are no longer able now to rule. If you cripple them and dominate them, you might get outward performance. That's called hypocrisy. But they are going to form their own relationships with their peer group at that point. That's the way God set up the law. So you can only have that nice son until he's 11 and a half. Time he gets pimples on his face and, you know, starts wearing the same kind of sock on each foot, you know he's noticed girls. You know he's 12. It's time. And you know it's something awful is going to happen because he's no longer going to relate to you. No longer studying bugs. You know, counting dinosaurs. He's not doing it anymore. That was when he was in sixth grade. In fifth grade, he studied, you know, the whole chemical chart and so on. He doesn't do that anymore. Now he's into something else. He's feeling things. Chemistry has changed. So now's a good time to realize you better have taught him God by 12. That's what this father's doing right here. So what he's saying is, now that you're 12, don't forget my law. Don't forget what I taught you. Stay under it. I did that with my kids. I actually literally took 3 days off with each child, and for 3 days I went through a whole bunch of stuff to explain everything to them. Here's how I raised you, and here's how it's going to be from now on, and here are the deals, and if I've done anything wrong, and here's how to read the Bible, and we went through the book of Proverbs, and all this kind of stuff, and I taught them all my values. This is the way Mom and I think. This is what our values are. This is how we raised you, you know. And then I explained everything. And this is how we're going to raise you for the next, you know, 8 years or whatever it's going to be till you're 21 or whatever the age is when you're mature. And there'll be no dating. And, you know, and I told them no makeup, nothing. You're going to do it the way we say. And you know, they're only 12. You get them just at 12, you can talk to them still. But by 13, you couldn't do this. You can't do it. Don't wait till the last. Get them right on their birthday. Get them quick. Because at that age, they still like you. They haven't decided to go into the world yet. But they're going to leave very soon, even though they don't physically leave. They've left you. They're no longer your child. You do not know that child. That is a foreign child. They're gone. And they can outwardly look like they're behaving, but inwardly, they're already somewhere else. They're in their own world. That's why the YouTube thing, whatever the kids do now, or I don't even know what it is. Whatever it is, they're off into their own world where they're finding someone that understands them. You know, I have a friend over in Korea. He understands me. I have a girl over in, you know, Peru. She understands me. We're going to meet together next week, you know, whatever. These kids are crazy because they finally found somebody that understands them. It's a complete idiocy. But the parents are the same way. They're finding girls that live in other states and whatnot. I mean, guys are just as stupid trying to, well, I finally found a woman that understands me. What? The men are crazy. What do you think, you're 16 or something? And it's, well, you know, living with you didn't work. And even if they do it physically or they just do it mentally, they're going to do it. Because they didn't make anything out of their life. You know, you were the wife of their youth. They want to now get the one they deserve. Not realizing you were the one. You were the one they deserved. It's awful. It's awful. Praise God. So everybody's trying to look for some out. Well, there isn't any out. Get in your crib. Get back under God's law. My son, do not forget my law. Don't forget the teachings, the laws that I gave you. So that's what I did. I solidified that, and I told them, you know, if I've done anything wrong, tell me, and I'll confess it. You know, if you've got any sins that you know of. And at 12, they know a lot of stuff, but they're not going to say it. Most 12-year-olds aren't going to say it. If you were halfway decent at all, you're like, I guess you're all right. They didn't even want to think about that. I mean, it's like, not even thinking about it. But they might come up with one or two things. They have to kind of prime the pump. You know, like maybe I was unfair. Yeah, you know. But it's still pretty objective to them. They're not steaming over it. That'll come out at 16. And you'll get it. You know, they'll slam the doors. They're going out. And they'll say, you never cared for me. You know, and it's like, whoa, what was that? What was that? Hey, get back in here. And they just throw it out. They just threw that out. They hadn't said anything for 16 years. And it'll, what's that? What? Get back in. It's amazing. You've always loved her more than me. What? Whoa. What are you saying? You know, and they have something in mind that at 8 years you, I remember we bought Kirsten a trampoline, $350, $325, I think it was, out in Weatherford or someplace we bought it. And the other kids resented that. You see, you loved Kirsten. You bought me a doll, you know, $29.95. But you bought her a trampoline. Yeah, but you kids all used it. You know, you cannot explain it to them because they know you don't love us. You have to explain that. But that didn't come out. You see, it didn't come out when they were 8 and 12 and so on. That came out late, just before they were married or something. It's like, what? No, Dad, you've never done that. What? What are you talking about? That's not it at all. It is. And they will not be persuaded. They're convinced that you did that. And I remember, Dad, the day you spanked me for spilling some paint, and I didn't spill it. Well, you know, I mean, I can't even remember it, you know. Well, you did. You spanked me hard. You said that if I told the truth, you wouldn't spank me. And I told the truth that I didn't do it. You spanked me. Well, that's probably true. I mean, you know, I don't even know. But he remembered that and resented it, that Dad is not fair. Look what he did. And you don't know these things, but they come out on some fishing trip you're taking or something, you know, and they just all of a sudden say, well, you know. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Don't forget my law. In other words, get over me and Mom. Get that over. That's why at 12, get that over with. Take the law that I gave you. That's better than me. I made some flaws. I'm not the Pope. I'm not infallible. I'm flawed. But forgive me. And you get that worked out, then you have a little pattern in your life that whenever you sin or something like that, do something wrong, they know to, you know, forgive you. And so we had some great times after that because we established the concept of truth. This is the truth. It's not my truth. It's God's truth. I taught them how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to go through the book of Proverbs line by line. Every day we do, you know, 10 chapters or something. You know, because we were there for 3 days, stuck off in the woods somewhere where there's no one around, no phone, no nothing. I remember each child, took them to a different place. Each child went to a different place to tell them, but it's way out in the country. Toller, we went to Toller. You know, probably don't even know where Toller is, but it's way south of Granbury or whatever direction that is. What direction is that? Well, it's west of the highway, but it's south of here and south of Granbury. But anyway, and then another one, we went somewhere else, way up into, what is it? Anyway, it's way up north where Monica lives, somewhere up that direction. Post Oak, Paradise, somewhere in there, on a lake, some big lake. Yeah, Bridgeport Lake, yeah, exactly. I mean, it was way out in the boonies, and there was nothing there but this big home we were in that no one lived in. And each child got his own time with me to spend so I could explain that I wasn't perfect. I wasn't going to tell them I was perfect. I wasn't. I let them know that. But here, don't forget my law. That is God's teaching. The teaching I gave you is get to Jesus. So I'm transferring my authority to Jesus. I'm not letting it go completely, but I'm letting them know, now that you're on your own and you're starting to be a 12-year-old, and you're going to be a man from now on, a woman from now on, say, start thinking about that. Make Jesus your guy, because I don't go to school with you every day to watch that you're putting makeup on or, you know, swearing in the locker room or something. But Jesus will be there, and he doesn't go for that. And so, you know, that's when the kids are going to sin. Because they didn't, when they sinned when they were little, you always caught them. But now that they're 12 and they're mobile, and it's just different. They're learning stuff from other kids. They do a lot of stuff you don't know about. So you better put Jesus on the deal. So I put them under Jesus on there. Hey, don't forget, Jesus is watching you. Make sure that they have that's called a conscience. Listen to your conscience and Jesus. You know, and I didn't say anything like you go to hell or something, but that's what I meant. Because if you don't, you're gonna suffer the consequences of not obeying me, right? Now, I didn't manipulate them and trick them. I just told them the truth. I treated them like adults, even though they're only 12. But I told him, I'm still going to be the authority and the boss, and I'm going to fight you like mad, but if we fight, you'll win. If you fight a 12-year-old from 12 to 21, they're going to win. First of all, they're getting bigger, and they're getting stronger, and they're getting smarter, and pretty soon they're going to win. Now, I might win a couple of times, beat them, spank them, and so on, but pretty soon that's going to be harder and harder for me to spank them when they're, you know, taller than I am. And, you know, it's just going to be hard. So you want to get them when they're little. Do the most of your spanking when they're little, because after that it's real hard. And I did try a couple of times, but it wasn't easy because they're getting big. You know, it's one thing to have a little bitty kid there, you know, spanking them, but when they're big and gangly and so on, you never know what they're going to do. 4, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Let thine heart, wow, that's not soul. That's not, you know, just mental. That's heart. It's not even just volitional. That's heart. For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to you. I believe if you teach your children the laws of God, good laws, His lines, His boundaries, His marks, if you teach them to stay within those marks, not just to find happiness wherever you want to find it. No. Search for truth. I don't want you to find happiness. I want you to find truth. That's the way I did it. I'm not looking for happiness. I don't want happiness. I want truth. Why? Because I found out when you go with lie, you don't get happiness. But when you go for truth, you just get it. Did y'all find that? For example, let's say you have a friend who's really not a friend. That's not going to lead to happiness. It'd be better to know the truth from the beginning. You get married to somebody and you think, you know, they love you back and they're going to be faithful and so on, and then they're not. That hurts. It'd be better to live in the truth. You're not happy because, you know, people are living separate kind of lives. You better find out, hey, wait, we're in this deal. What's the deal? Now, you better go over it and get it true. And a lot of times it's both partners. So you gotta come clean. That's one of the things that's beautiful about a marriage. Two people have to come clean. There's no good guys and bad guys. There's only an apparent good guy and a bad guy. It's usually apparent to you. You know, but you don't see it. You see just the opposite of the other person. Well, I say you did wrong. Well, I say you did. You know, so you're not going to win on that. Because they can justify themselves just the same way you did. And you can't believe, man, you don't have a leg to stand on. Look what you did right here and here and here and here and here. But they got something that they're hiding away too. Yeah, but what about this? And I never thought of that. I don't even think you had a brain in your head. I didn't think you knew what you were talking about. You'd be surprised that people, when they're put in a corner like that, they'll come out with stuff. I remember I did that. Actually, Peggy used to get on me all the time, and I couldn't disagree with her because she had good, solid facts. But one day, I remember this. This changed my life. I realized, wait a minute. You were the first one to do me in. Remember when we were dating? And it just, you know, it was like a miracle. You remember when we were dating and we came back from school that first summer and I asked you, how was your date last night with the blonde guy? It was just a joke. Because we'd been writing all summer and looked like she was faithful the whole time. And in the fall, I had said to her, now, Peg, I'm not going to date this summer because I was making a commitment. And then she didn't say anything, so I pressed it. And I said, well, how about you? She said, well, no one will ask me. And I thought to myself, you know, it's not exactly the answer to what I was thinking. I was looking for something a little different, a little more solid. As like if somebody does, I might. You know, it's like, whoa, I just made a complete commitment. I mean, I'm not going to do anything with anybody. I'm staying true to you. But that hurt. But I didn't say anything. But we rode all summer, so I thought, hey, everything's okay. So just as a joke, when I saw her coming across the street at the girls' dormitory, you know, coming over, waiting for her, I knew she'd been true because look at all the letters we'd had. And then I said jokingly, As she wasn't even across the street. I said jokingly, just as she was coming over, "Hey, how was that date with the blonde guy last night?" And her eyes became huge. Oh my God! And I knew the guy. And it's like, oh God, no! You know, I was just staggered over that. Like, I don't know what to do here. I didn't even know how to talk. You know, so I realized I'd been done in. Well, I paid her back. I mean, there were some other things that happened because that repeated itself a couple times. But I paid her back for 30 years after that. I mean, I did. I got her good. Because then from then on, when she was trying to, you know, get me to do something, no. Well, you're awfully mean. I don't care. You know, and I was cold. And I never knew why I was cold and nasty like that till I realized, it's because you hurt me first. But I'd forgotten that because I was a man. I didn't want to look weak or something like that. And again, another thing I didn't want to look is stupid. Like, why would a guy want to go with a girl that didn't want to go with him as the first person? You know, like I was obviously not first in her life. She was hoping somebody else would, you know, ask her who was a better deal, which I agreed with. Isn't that I didn't agree with it, but am I like last or 10th or what number am I? And it's like, what is wrong with me that I would do that? Why don't I just break off and try to find someone my own size? You know, get somebody that likes me. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? So being a man, I didn't want to admit that. You know, maybe I'll win her over or something. So, but we lived with that for 30 years. And then it took me that, and we were driving back to the school, and that's when it came to me. Hey, whoa. And it was so exciting to me, I shared that with her. And here was her response. Well, that's stupid. Oh, golly, that knifed me even more. I was just about to share something deep with her and something, you know, and just cut that right off like that. Well, I mean, don't you feel bad about it? Doing that to me? No, you should have known better. I just like retreated again. She knew how to just stick that knife and just twist it like that. Now you all know what an idiot I am, but it's okay. That's why I needed to have a God. I needed to have a God. Why? Because you can't make people your God. You can't depend on people. Have you learned that? Have you all seen that? You can't depend on people. They're not dependable. She even married me. But I asked her one day, Peg, I know you've heard this, but it's interesting to me. Peg, why did we get married? I don't know. Well, I mean, are we that compatible? No. Well, then why did you marry me? I mean, I don't know why I married you. Why did you marry me? Well, you asked me. Well, did you say yes? Well, kind of. No, I mean, did you say yes? Well, I said, if I don't, someone else might. Oh. Well, that's not exactly a yes, is it? I mean, you know, it's like, well, but what about now? Now that we've been married for, you know, 25 years or something, you know. Now what? What do you say now? It's just silent, you know. It's like, you can't be silent. Say something. You're happy now, right? So just the knife goes in. You know. And so you better have a God. Hello? Do you have one? Because you better have your happiness not from a human being being dependable. I mean, she wasn't even playing. The whole time she was always like, well, I didn't want anyone else to have you. But you really didn't love me, did you? No. You did it? Well, why'd you do it? Well, I didn't want anyone else to have you. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But then I learned women don't make sense. They don't make sense. You can't talk sense. So the whole thing was funny. But she was not used to making decisions. So she never did. Even to this day, she hasn't. She'll say things like, well, I'm glad I married you. What does that mean? You really love me? No, I didn't say that. I just said, I'm glad I married you. As well, oh. Well, it's not the same. I mean, how can you do it? You see, you better have a God. You better have a God. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Hello, I'm speaking to somebody here. I can tell because you're nervous. You know, you've got to decide. Look, don't build your hope on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Amen? Isn't that powerful? Now, I know she loves me. I know that. And she doesn't know it, but I know it. But even if it's not true, I can imagine it. Y'all aren't having any fun. She'll come out in a minute. You can ask her. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, mercy is not truth. Did you know that mercy is God's love and forgiveness, and truth is not psychological? By the way, that's something that Peggy doesn't know. She doesn't know the difference between honesty and truth. Psychological is honest. Truth is Bible. See, so if she would say, I don't love you, she would mean psychologically, honestly. She doesn't want to say it because if she says it, she has to keep saying it. And then if she keeps saying it, it might change. And she's changeable, so she wouldn't. So that's psychological. Do you all see that? But spiritually, she could say, I'm glad I married you, because that's truth. Did you see that? Did y'all see that? Did you see how she did that? And so, being a good interpreter, I could interpret what she's saying when she says, I don't love you. That's psychological. Meaning, every once in a while I do, but I don't want to say I do because then I'll change my mind, and because that's the way my parents did, and I learned not to make decisions because I was damned if I did and damned if I didn't. You understand all that? Do you all understand that? You're looking at me like it's difficult. People are crazy, right? Because they don't know who they are. And so we don't know what we're doing when we do things. How many know that when you get married, you don't know a thing? You don't have a clue as to what you're doing. You just jump into something as lifelong and you're only 18 or 21 or something. You don't know what you're doing. And so she'd never made a decision in her life because she decided not to ever decide. She decided, I will never make a decision, then I can't make a mistake. If I make a decision, then it would be my own fault, then I'd make a mistake, then I might have to feel bad. But if I don't make a decision that I didn't make a mistake, then I don't have to feel bad. It's his fault. Did you see that? Did you see how clever she was? Did you all see that? Because she saw that people who made decisions made mistakes and then they had to feel bad about it. Where she didn't make a decision, so she didn't make a mistake, so she didn't have any emotions. She was just dead. Just emotionally dead. Because she saw that her father loved her mother, but then he also, you know, did some other things. And it's like, what's love? And that shook her. And she realized, what do words mean? He's saying something, but then he does this. What? Do you all understand what I'm saying? So you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't, so it's better just don't have any emotions. Don't make any decisions. Don't think things through. Do you all understand what I'm saying? That was very clever. That was a clever way for her to survive in a situation that was less than ideal. So she didn't even believe there was such a thing as love. She didn't believe there was such a thing as commitment. She didn't trust that because she saw her father made that commitment and then he did these other things. So this is not, what does it mean? And then mother, she made the commitment too. She said, oh, I love your father so much. And then she swore, you know, all over the place about what a jerk he was and so on. And so she couldn't figure that out as a little kid. As a little kid, that didn't make sense to her. Well, do you or don't you? So she could never get to the bottom. And she noticed that being good, she was supposed to be rewarded, and she never got it. Where her sister was mean and nasty, and she just got what she wanted. So she didn't figure anything out. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing. And so she just went, you know, kind of like through life like a zombie. Y'all understand. So it's a good thing I just made the decision for both of us. Well, here's what you want. You want to marry me. Okay, if you say so. But she wanted to make sure it wasn't her decision. That's why I gave her 5 minutes. I said, look, you got 5 minutes. You can decide right now. I'm going to get married. I want to marry you. Do you want to marry me? You have 5 minutes. Tick, 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 tick. And she never did say within that 5 minutes that she did. She just simply said, you know, well, I guess so. You know, now, I guess so is not exactly the same as saying I do. Now, of course, when we got to the marriage ceremony, she had to say, I do, right? And that's one place. And the minister actually recommended not marriage. You know, he said to the parents, I don't think these kids should get married. You know, I'm sure he said something like this. He's definitely immature. And I don't know that she loves him. And so it's like, why go through this, But we did anyway. And it's funny. I mean, it's humorous today. It's very funny. But it's actually kind of not funny. Hello out there. It's okay. It's okay. If you have a God, you get through all these things. But you got to build your life on something other than sand. You think human relationships are real? Our relationship is as pitiful as everybody else's. It's just that, I'm kind of a gambler, well, let's just go for it. Did anybody ever marry one of those? Yeah, well, let's just do it. It's kind of like it's your life, your whole life. It's making a gamble. Y'all see that? You better have a God. Because that's the one thing in my life I'm not gambling on. That's one thing. But some people would say it's a big gamble. You're trusting there's a God. Yeah, totally. I mean, I don't believe in anything else. I'm kind of like Peggy. Well, nothing else is real. Well, God doesn't want that. Jim, do you love me? Yes. He wants a positive answer on that. Do you love Jesus? Barbara.
Yes.
Barbara. Do you love Jesus? For sure? Do you love him for sure? You do, boys? Hayden. Powerful. Now, by saying that, I guarantee you one of you at least had a little doubt. It's like, But that's just psychological. Psychological is not truth. Truth is deeper than that. It's that, yeah, I do. But if I put the emphasis on I become psychological. Yeah, I know that he loves me. I know that he died for me. I know that, objectively. But what about me sticking to my side of the bargain? There you doubt. That's natural. Of course you're going to doubt. That's why I read her heart better than she did. And even though you have evidence to the contrary, whenever you get married, don't you have one of those daisies? She loves me, she loves me not, Or you find a four-leaf clover or something. But actually, what's going to get you to the point of saying yes? There's just some kind of knowing you have. Yeah, this is right. This is good. But actually, there was a lot of evidence to the contrary. There was a lot of evidence to the contrary. It's not going to work. I mean, for one thing, I didn't have a job and I was always going to school. I mean, that's one thing that kind of the parents noticed. It's like, now, when are you going to actually get a job? Well, I think I'd like to go from the, I'd like to get at least two or three more degrees probably. And then you have the idea that my daughter's going to pay for your schooling and work while you go to school. Yeah, that's the way we're kind of working it out. I don't know, the parents just weren't that impressed. They just didn't see the beauty of that. She works, I go to school. Perfect. What could be better? Helpmate, Lord and Master Jim. What could be better? Don't you see the beauty of that? It's a good combo right there. So, yes, of course she's going to work because she's, what else does she have to do? Sit around and watch TV? Let her work. Well, I go to school. That's hard. So, there you have it. You all see that? Don't lean to your own understanding. You've got to see God in all of this. You see, actually, we didn't know what we were doing, either of us. We weren't mature. We were old enough, but not at all mature. I consider that I was extremely immature. We didn't have children for 7 years deliberately. We could have. We just deliberately didn't because we knew we were too juvenile, especially me. I mean, it wouldn't be good to have kids because they'll catch you. Little kids believe in you and then you fail them. Hello? So don't have them right away. Let it kind of wear down for a few years so that you're not bogged down right off the bat with kids. So that's what we did. We waited till what? I don't know how old we were. I don't even know how old we were. But whatever, it was in the latter part of our 20s. And then we finally had it. It turned out great. As a matter of fact, we were here. So that would have been 70, oh, I don't know, Peg knows, 68, 1968? Yeah. No, what am I saying? Yeah, we were married in 63, time of Kennedy's death. And then we waited for 6 or 7 years or something. I don't know how long we waited. Whatever it was late. And then we had our last child, Margaret, at 40. And that's kind of late. But that's great. And we asked Jesus about that. Jesus, should we just have the traditional two? That was the zero population number. You can have two, one to replace you and one to replace her. But we had two girls and I wanted a boy. And then we finally got the boy on the third one. And then we waited a whole bunch of years and then we decided, let's have another one. That was mostly my idea because Peg doesn't make decisions. And so I decided, let's have another one. Well, how many are we going to have? Five. He said, well, it seems to be harder on me than you. I know. It's working out good. And so finally we had Margaret, which was really late, but we prayed about it. And we both felt, let's have another one. So that was great. And Margaret has turned out to be such a joy. You know, when you're older, like 40-ish, and they're little, they want you on the ground, you know, down on their level, and you're real big. You're down there playing with them. I remember I'd come home from work and Margaret would say, Daddy, play with me. And it was okay when the other kids, that was years before, but I didn't want to get down there. It's hard getting up. I might be able to get down, but I don't think I can get up. And then they want to kick on you and everything. It's like, your dad's old. And she had no comprehension of that word old. You're my daddy. Get down here, you know. And you know, but she kept us young. She forced us to be, you know, young. That was great. So that was a good decision. I'm totally happy. What a joy to our lives. Because, you know, it's just been perfect family. They never figured out that we were bad. They never did. So that was so cool. Amen? I don't know if, I think most of you haven't figured that out yet, have you? I mean, a lot of the other members have already figured it out and took off. But thank God for y'all. Stayed, stuck it out. Here's what he says. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Mercy is his forgiveness and truth is his holiness. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the table of your heart. So you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So use mercy and use truth. In other words, truth is important. Don't lie. But so is mercy. Forgive people that do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Wow. Trust in the Lord. Do you know that if you trust in your own understanding, you're going to get in trouble? Do y'all know that? Even though the school system's teaching you that the mind is God, it's not. Thinking things out, being psychological, it's not. We're not smart. With all my training, all you can really learn is that you can't learn anything. The more you learn, the more you know you don't know. Even though you know more things, what you know is you have more questions than answers. So the more you advance, the more you are humble, not proud. If you see a guy that's getting a lot and he's getting prouder, that shows how foolish he is. He didn't learn anything. Because the more you learn, the more you learn that you didn't learn. Even the greatest singer or the greatest pianist or the greatest painter or the greatest anybody, you're learning every day new things. I cannot believe people my age retiring. It's kind of like, wow, I'm just starting. Like I'm just at the ABC level. Are any of you like that? I'm just getting Christianity for the first time in my life. You know, it's not that I haven't known the doctrines, but it's like it's just coming alive, powerful. These are my most productive years. It's like, wow, I haven't known anything, yet I did know a lot. I'm not learning new things as much as I am learning more about what I already knew better. Anybody else know what I'm saying? Same with the marriage. We aren't growing less and less in love, more and more. Why? Well, we started out kind of bad. We didn't go from bad down. We went from sub-zero to up. So there was no place but up. But it's because of Jesus. It had nothing to do with us. We wouldn't have made it. I know we wouldn't have made it. We wouldn't have divorced because neither of us believed in it. We'd have just lived in hell. But praise God, we found Jesus. Isn't that powerful? I tell you, it saved my whole life. Everything. It changed everything. Have you met Jesus like that, fall in love with him? Whew. All of a sudden, everything's different. Everything. Everything turned upside down. Everything just turned upside down. Has anybody else experienced that? When Jesus comes into your life, he upsets everything. He just upsets the money changers, and he just turns this table up and that table, and nothing's the same. You're not a psychological person anymore. You're not a physical person anymore. You don't do what you think, what you want, what you say, what you feel. You do what he says. You don't have a will of your own. You don't have a mind of your own. You don't have emotions of your own. You have deeds of your own. You don't have anything. You do what he says. Oh, I tell you, it's so great. I never thought I could be me like I am today. I never thought that. I couldn't be me. I'd be somebody else. But now I'm me. I like being God's person. It's better than being my own person. Do y'all know what I'm saying? It's too powerful. Too powerful. Trust in the Lord. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in your mind. Don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in your husband, your wife, your children. Don't put your trust in your money. Don't put your trust in your good looks and your brains. Don't put your trust in the home you have. Don't put your trust in the bank account. Put your trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not, incline not unto your own understanding. That would be Ra. If you inclined to your own understanding, it would be evil. And yet TCU is inclining to its own understanding. They are such a liberal school, they're so liberal, that even God is just one of many gods. And homosexuality is okay. That's one of the lines God drew. He said, it's not okay, it's Ra. But no, we call it good. No, he said, the person may be good. God loves the person. But what they're doing is evil. It's not good. It's evil. Well, you see, that's such a simpleton view. If I went to TCU, they wouldn't accept that. I even taught at the seminary one year. I taught a course there. And there were several homosexuals in the class. And I just bluntly said, you know, it's evil. And so there's that person sitting there. They told the dean, you know, just like, you know, he calls that evil. Well, that's in the Bible. It's not personal. It's not a personal thing. It's just in the Bible. It says it's evil. It's wicked. But, you know, it isn't just homosexuality. So is adultery. So is overweight. There's a lot of things. You know, the Bible's against greed, too. Envy. Prayerlessness. Well, there's so many things. It's almost, he's got a rule on everything. You'd think the only thing he wants is a holy person. He won't let you sin at all. You can't even sin. Isn't that powerful? So I've learned, you know, first I fought him over all those, you know, try to defend your favorite sin. How many have a favorite sin? You know, like impatience or something, or maybe anger. You know, you try to keep that one in case you need it. You know, because every once in a while it comes in handy. You know, and he just won't let you have them. You're not trying to talk them into a few of them. Look, I'm going to do them within reasonable bounds. We're not talking about boundless. We're not talking about continuous. What are you talking about? Occasional. When I need them, when they're handy. How many know that every once in a while you feel sorry for yourself? It just comes in handy. I mean, it's not like you're going to do it all day. You're only doing it for a couple hours. What's wrong with that? So it breaks a little of the boredom of life. Life would be boring if you were always happy. Let's have a little misery. How many practice this? You know, every once in a while, you're afraid. How many are just afraid a little bit at a time? And you worry. You lay in bed, you know, you worry, you're worrying. I know I should be going to sleep. No, I'm worried about worrying. You know, and you just, it's going to stay there. I better take a pill. You know, you're just going from one thing to another. People are funny, aren't they? But God doesn't want that. He wants you to, you know, He has a solution for all that. I have a great solution for insomnia. Read the Bible. Get up and read the Bible. Satan, you're going to keep me up? Good, I'll read the Bible. And within a verse, I guarantee you'll be sound asleep. So have it right there, handy at the bed, right there, so you can lift it up and put it right down. Because you don't want to read the Bible all night. I guarantee you will fall asleep. And the devil, that makes him mad. I'm not waking you up anymore. Are you following me? There's a solution. Start thinking of all the good things, you know, whatever. There's a solution. Find out what God's solution is to every problem in your life. He's got it. He's got a rule, a law. Praise Him. Sing to Him. You know, it's so powerful. It's so powerful. So powerful. I can turn any negative into a positive. Can you? I can stretch joy over anything in the world. How can I do that? Because all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. It isn't that things are good, it's that God is good. And I can put God with anything. Even if I go to Sheol, He'll be there. Even if the Antichrist is ruling, I'll laugh. You're going to laugh when the Antichrist is there? Sure. You're not going to win. God's going to win. Amen? I mean, I learned to do it in small things. Don't wait till the Antichrist comes and start laughing. I'd try it now over, you know, a fingernail got cut off or something. I mean, I'd start with small things. You know, when you have a flat tire, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I mean, there's a test right there. You have a flat tire out on the highway. Your woman don't want to change that tire and get all dirty, and you don't know if anyone's going to come along and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's a great time. And you don't know if you want anyone to come along. I'm telling you, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, it's awful. Pick up the tire wrench first. But that's a great time to pray. Well, thank you, Jesus. Some blessing's going to come out of this, because otherwise you'll start worrying, and you'll get depressed. You'll get sad. So do you all know how to stretch joy over every situation? Can you take any situation ever, whatever would come up, even your own death, anything, loss of an arm, can you stretch it over the loss of a loved one? Can you stretch that joy? If you cannot, you still don't know God. You don't know, don't you have a God? How many know that God, He understands everything. He could stop anything. He is leaving the world the way it is. He's only asking you, He's testing you. Rejoice in me. No, not now. No, now. That's one of the lines He draws. I want you to rejoice always. You don't mean always, you mean most of the time, don't you? No, I meant always. How many have learned that? You don't have a right to complain, gripe, look sad, be depressed. You don't have a right. That's one of the lines He draws. I'm telling you, I hated that line. God, I'm not going to rejoice. I don't know what you guys do, but I've fought Him on that one. I'm not going to rejoice. What about Holocaust? You want me to rejoice over that? And then He's silent. You know, well, I'm not going to do it. And I'd drive down Fort Worth and try to bless the city. I'd raise my hand, try to bless the city. I'd think, there's no hope for this city. You know, I mean, it was hard for me to bless it. It was an empty gesture. And I'd drive by some godforsaken bar or something and think, well, I don't want to bless that part or whatever. You know, and you just think to yourself, could I really be happy in this world just the way it is with my sin and everybody else's sin and the devil so powerful and so on? Could I really be happy? Because if I can't, I don't have a God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So you've got to be able, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't let your mind rule. Don't let your mind be God. Don't worship your mind, your emotions, your desires and stuff. Let God rule your will, your mind, your emotions. Put your faith, put your trust in the Lord, and lean not to your own understanding. The first is spiritual, trust. The second is moral, that is, soulish. You have to be morally self-governed, and that will produce a wonderful way of life. In there, you'll find long life and happiness, peace and joy. The reason things are like they are outwardly is because you didn't conquer yourself inwardly, because you didn't trust in the Lord. The Holy of Holies is your trust, spiritual. Then the holy place, that's your soul, will, mind, emotion. Conquer those three. Lord, I have no will of my own, I have no mind of my own, and I have no emotions of my own. How do you want me to will? Do my will. How do you want me to think? Think what I think. How do you want me to feel? Always rejoice. There it is. When do I get anything else? You don't. Well, that's a harsh line. I'm going to cross over that right now. Jim, don't. Jim, you trust me. Do what I say. I'm going to go over just a little bit. I'll be right back. So I just jump over the fence a little bit. I just get over that fence a little bit. Jim, what are you doing over there? I'm just having a little bit of fun for a few minutes. I'll be right back. No, Jim, that is not your property. Your property's over here. That is somebody else. I put a fence there. Do not cross that fence. God loves you. That's why he's drawn all these lines, all these fences, all these cribs, all these boundaries, all these markers. Everything in the world, God has drawn a line on it. Spirit, soul, and body. The individual, the family, the church, the state, everything. He's drawn lines on the universe. He's drawn lines on the devil. He's drawn lines on everybody and everything. God is the line drawer. He's the one. He can draw any kind of line he wants. But his lines are always tov. They are never ra. Every line he's drawn is for your good. Every line. And every line that he said, don't cross that line. Don't go over there. Don't do that. Don't stop. That's a good one. Amen? So whatever state you find yourself in today, rejoice. That's a line. I can't. I don't want to. This is tough, God. Even you wouldn't be happy here. Yes, he would. Yes, he would. Jesus, you remember Jesus? The night when they were going to kill him? Remember? The next day he was going to be on the cross. You remember what he said the night before? They were hauling him away. They had handcuffed him. Now his 10 guys had run away. Peter had also taken off, and he was going to betray him in a little while. The other guy had denied him, or Peter denied him, and the other guy betrayed him, whatever. But you know, everything's going against him. He doesn't have church on his side, doesn't have a state on his side. He's being turned over. Golly, he's in bad shape. And here's what he says to his disciples as they're taking off. Hey, guys, let my joy be in you. Joy? You're being handcuffed. You got the troops on you. They're taking you away to kill you. You're going to be suffering all night. What are you talking about? Oh, this is the day I've looked forward to. This is Good Friday. Good Friday? What are you talking about? This is the day. This is the day. He had just sung that song with them, and they forgot the tune already. They'd already forgotten the tune. This is the day, Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Wow. And they forgot that. They sung a hymn. Remember it says they went out and sung a hymn? That's the hymn they sung. Because the hymn is the Hallel. Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. That group of psalms right there is the Hallel. Hallelujah. Those are the Hallel. It's like this. It's like going up a stair. Ha-la-el-la. You know, it's like that. It's hallelujah. Those were the psalms that the priests sang when they went up the steps in the temple for worship. And it says they sang a psalm when they went to the Mount of Olives. What's he going to do in the Mount of Olives? He's going to cry out and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No. He does that the next day. You know what he did that night? Not my will, but thine be done. And how many disciples did he have? 12. But one of them is going to deny him. Another one's going to betray him. The other 10 are going to run. They all fled. Look at that. And on that night he said, that my joy might be in you. How did Jesus put together weeping with tears? And they wouldn't even stay up with him. Hey, thank God you guys are here. Could you just stay up an hour? Sure. Sure, we're right here. And then he finds them sleeping. Hey, guys, wake up. The enemy's coming. No. Yeah, we're up. We'll stay up. Okay, I'm just asking you for 1 hour if you could be faithful here. Okay, you got it. And then he comes back and they're sleeping still. And the next time he wakes them up, the bad guy's right there. And he said, well, actually, it's too late now. So they never did stay up with him. Poor Jesus. He was all alone. Have you ever been all alone? Have you ever been all alone? Stretch joy over that. Because when you're alone, you're not alone. He said, even though I'm alone, I'm not alone because my father's with me. And yet God, the next day, would turn his back on him. He just turned his eyes. Because his son was being killed that day. And if I were God, I'd just come down and I'd grab those guys. Hey, get off my boy. I mean, God has all the power. All he has to do is speak the word. He just sent angels down there. He could do anything. But he turned his back. I don't see it. I'm not looking. And Jesus predicted that. He said, as it says in the Old Testament, he will forsake me for a brief moment, but then, with everlasting love, compassion, he will grab me again. So Jesus wasn't worried. He stretched joy over a joyless situation. It was the awfulest moment of history, the worst, most degrading, most awful, when we killed our own God. This is the Son of the living God. We killed him, the one that loved us. Have you ever killed anyone that loved you? Have you ever killed anyone that loved you? Those are the only ones we kill. We kill the people that love us. As he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't lean to your own understanding. It's because you lean to your own understanding. You kill people because you don't understand them. You don't understand them. You don't know them. You think you do. You think you do. You feel like you do. They were thwarting your will and your wish. Yeah, but you can't control other people. You don't control anybody. You can't even control yourself, let alone anybody else. Who can you control? No one. God wants to control you, and he can't. He can't even control you. He drew all these lines, and we're just stepping on every line. You know? Just, what are you doing? That fence I put up, where is it? Oh, I just trampled it down. Well, put that back up. I don't like fences. Little kids don't like fences. And Texans don't like fences. It took a long time in Texas to get fences up. We like cattle just, you know, go around the range. When I was a little kid, we used to have cows just walk right through our yard. Because there weren't any fences. We lived out in the boondocks. You know, we were poverty-stricken people. We didn't have anything. There were no fences. Just paths just went through your yard and nobody paid attention. But you lived there. And we had an acre, you know, of land, but there weren't any fences. And so just people just trampled on you. That's great. What a great way to live. Just totally vulnerable. All you have is God. All you have is God. You see, here's the way God likes it. God likes it when we're scattered, all alone, isolated. We like to gather together. That's the enemy program. Let's all get into cities. Let's all get into, you know, tight little towns. God likes you to spread out because then you're naked, vulnerable, weak. Then you need God. When you come into a city, you become God. You don't need God if you're in a city because the city takes care of everything. People rule themselves. They just run things the way they wish. No, God likes it when you're weak. That's why he said, spread out. Remember Noah? There's only 8 people. All right, how many we got here? We got 8. All right, let's just spread out. Well, wait a minute, well, 3 of us are married. Actually, all 4. Okay, well, let's have at least 3 directions then. It's south, north, I guess west. Well, no, east. Who's going to go east? So Noah decided to stay, and the 3 boys went south. All 3 of them went south. And you know what it said? And the whole earth had one language. Well, of course. They all spoke the same language. And Nimrod then gathered them all together and said, let's stick together. I know God said this thing about spread out, but I don't think that's a good idea. How many animals are out there? There are dinosaurs out there and bulls and leopards and stuff. Let's stick together. That's the way we'll do the best. How many know that sticking together is that's security? Let's make alliances. Let's be allied. Let's not be spread out. It's scary. How many know, hate to be alone? How many hate lone? Lone is scary. Well, you can stretch joy over that if you have God. You could stretch joy over there if you had God. He wants you to be alone so he can be your companion. You don't have anybody but God anyway. When you were married, did you have anybody? No. You don't have anybody. That's a perfect stranger you're living with. You don't know that person. They don't know your inner being. It's God. That's your best friend. Hallelujah!
Glory.
That's powerful. I'm telling you, that's powerful. What I just said is powerful. There's no need for a divorce. If you got God, you're happy all the time. What do you need a person for? They're not God. Lean not to your own understanding. But what? Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. It's powerful. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Remember I told you that God set up all the lines? He set up all the boundaries. He set up all the barriers. He set up all the marks. He put all the meets and bounds together. This is yours. Don't go over here. This is your nation. This is your little space. This is your bedroom. This is your husband. This is your children. This is your church. This is, yeah. God set up so many boundaries, so many lines, so many things. Don't trespass. Don't go over here. No, 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 no. That's hers. And we'll just trample on people. We trample on people. I do. Do you have trample on people? I do. I can just trample right over people. I do it in my mind, first of all. I just completely demolish them and dissect them. Don't you? I mean, I do. Don't you? I mean, I can just look at people that are perfect strangers and I can analyze them. You know, I don't even know them. Gee, he's fat. Golly, why don't he lose weight? You know, I've just analyzed that guy to the hilt. She must be miserable. Look at her. You know, and I'm right there dissecting people beautifully. I mean, man, how did she get him? You know, and I'm just analyzing people beautifully. I mean, it's fun. It's a joy, actually, to do that. It's a contribution. I don't know anything about anything. Here I am judging everything and everybody, and I don't even know how to run my own life. Hello? So, here's God. Don't lean to your own understanding. Jim, what are you doing? Why are you exalting your mind? Why do you think you know anything? I don't know, it just goes on its own. Then the mind just kind of goes on its own. Hey, get it in the path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Right there, we could save the world. We could change the world right there. We could change the world right there. In all thy ways. What about my civil ways? Yes. What about my personal ways? Yes. My diet? Yes. In all thy ways, everywhere you go, acknowledge me. I'll direct your paths. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. Isn't that amazing? In other words, he's saying the Holy Spirit directs your paths and you don't have an agenda. But every day I have an agenda. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But God says, no, 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 I've already marked out your day. What? You didn't consult with me? I got my agenda. I know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to be mad at so-and-so. I'm going to judge so-and-so. I mean, I've already got my day worked out. I'm going to be depressed for about 3 hours. Then I'm going to be proud for another hour and a half. You know, I got my day all laid out. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? That's what God is saying. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways. It's too much trouble, God. Besides, you're invisible. Where are you? I like to deal with people. They're right here. Well, how you doing? Well, I can't control them. I'm trying, though. But you're uncontrollable because I can't even see you. Where are you? You know, I don't even know where he is. Is he down in China? Or is he up in the air? Where is he? You don't know anything. You see, don't lean to your own understanding. Stop. American society is all Greek thinking, worship mind. You're letting your mind control even your will. You're going to do what you think is right. Why do you want what you think is right? Why don't you go by what you know is right? Well, I don't know. That's right. You don't know good and evil. You don't know tov and ra. You do not know what's good for you or what's evil for you. You don't know. But here God's going to help you. He's going to draw some lines. We'll rejoice always. I don't want to rejoice always. I'll do it on Sunday. I'll do it on Sunday. Don't we have a hymn? I think we have a hymn before and after the service. No, 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 no. All your ways. How often should I rejoice? Always. That's just too often. How about, I'm trying to think of the right amount. How much time should I worship God and praise and rejoice?
Hour?
That's too long. How about 20 minutes? Okay, 15 minutes. Okay. And God will just take 15. We give him 15. He actually wants, did you know that he wants your mouth to be continually praising him? Isn't that amazing? Well, I can't say hallelujah all the time. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I got to say hello or something. Hallelujah, hello, hallelujah, hallelujah. God's not talking about that. What he's saying is, let everything that comes out of your mouth be praise to God. Let it be edifying, building up. Let it be joyful. Let it be positive. Give a good report. Say something that's upbuilding. That doesn't mean you couldn't criticize something. It's just when you criticize it, make sure it's positive, constructive, something good, something that'll bless that other person, not beating them down and trying to limit them. Your limits aren't their limits. God's limits are. And God is a God who's made broad way for you. I'll tell you what, your life is just wonderful. Aren't you having a wonderful time down here? Every minute of every second of every day? Can you hardly wait to wake up in the morning and conquer your whole world? Is your place so narrow, so cribbed, that you can't get out? No, God has given you a broad place. Look at you live here in Texas. How many people in Sumatra can turn on the telly? How many people in, you know, some other little African village can even get out of their village? You can go everywhere and see everything and go to libraries, and they don't even have schools. They don't have washing machines. They don't have everything. You are so blessed beyond measure, and yet you're still less happy than they are. I can't believe it. People over there in Africa are happier, and they're dying like flies, and yet they're happier. So happiness is obviously not related to all the stuff we have. But has God not provided a broad place? And shouldn't we, who have such a broad resource, shouldn't we then reach out to those in Sumatra, to those in the jungle? Shouldn't we then not waste our time primping our faces and eating a lot of fattening foods? Shouldn't we then be reaching out to people who are less fortunate, who don't even know the truth, don't even know about Jesus, they don't even know anything? We've been so blessed. We've been so broadened. Nothing restricts us. We are the most blessed people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. I live better than any king that has ever lived before. A king doesn't have all the freedoms I have. Imagine the king of Solomon even. He didn't have what I have. He didn't have television. He didn't have a car. He couldn't fly on an airplane. He is totally limited. I have so many more privileges. He didn't even know Jesus like I know him. He knows nothing. I don't want to be that king. And besides, people always try to poison those kings. No one's trying to poison me. Why? Because I'm nothing. I'm nothing. People ignore me. They don't even pay attention to me. It's amazing. Well, I have a few people. Thank you for coming. I appreciate that. I mean, otherwise, you know, it gets pretty grim otherwise. It's just me and Peggy. Yeah, it's good. You know what? I'd be happy in any condition. I really am. You can put me in a crib and I'll be happy. All I want to know is this Jesus' crib? If it isn't, I'm not going to be in the crib. I want to do and say and be whatever Jesus wants me to do and say and be. Amen? Have I wakened anybody up? Anybody else feeling, you know, that's the way I want it. I want to do just what you said here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Your trust is in heart. Trust is not in soul. It's not in body. Trust is in the heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then what? Lean not to your own understanding. That's the soul. And he shall direct all your paths. That's the body. In other words, your life is going to go well if you will spiritually get right with God, then soulishly get right with God, and govern yourself under God within all of his limits. And don't lean to your own understanding. Don't let your mind be God. That's the Roman, Greco kind of system that we're living under. A civil law system where there are codes and everybody wants to direct my paths. No. That's because you worship the mind. America worships the mind. There was a time in this country when men did not worship the mind. They worshiped God. God is greater than the mind. Show me a school system today that worships God. Show me a church that worships God. Show me a political system that worships God. No, we've gotten away from God. We've become materialistic, statist. Because we worship our own understanding, we now have none. And we are watching all of our liberties go away, and then we're watching our way of life going away. We're watching our properties are being destroyed, our jobs are leaving, everything is falling apart. Why? Because you turned away from God. You didn't trust in the Lord with all your heart. You leaned to your own understanding. I didn't do that. Yes, you did. Well, I what could I do about it? Well, you should have done something about it. You should have done this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your, don't ask what school I send my kids to. Ask God. Well, where are you guys doing yours? No, forget other people. Ask God. Where should I go to church? What should I do? What should I eat? What should I wear? Where should I go? I'll tell you, find as much government as God possibly has. Get under as many lines and get inside of many little narrow things as God's got for you. And you'll be free.
What you just now said, is that acknowledging God? What you just said?
Yes, it is. The acknowledgement of God is the one thing that the United States government no longer does. Even though they write it in the flag pledge and put it in the Texas. Did you know that Texas has changed its pledge to the flag? Yeah, it now says one state under God. It's a rule now, and it's a law. It doesn't add anything just because we say it. It's more of an educational thing. It's just indicating there is no such thing as politics without God. You don't have politics. You only have tyranny. If man draws the lines, there's no God. God does not allow man to draw any lines. You can only copy the lines he drew. You can only retrace the lines he drew. What are the lines in your life? What lines does he have? Here's one. Rejoice always. How many are drawing that line? Pastor, you know, I'm gonna do what you said. I'm going to rejoice from now on. I mean, from now on, I'm going to do it. And even if I don't do it, I'm going to repent. If I don't do it, then I'm going to do it again. I'm going to get that down. I'm going to rejoice always. That's a line that he's drawn for you. That's a restrictive thing, though, because when do I get to gripe and complain? You don't get to go in that field. There's a gripe field right there. You don't get to go into it. You have to walk down the path that says rejoice only. And it's got all kinds of problems and troubles. You rejoice anyway. Well, the reason I'm in the gripe field is because there was a problem in the road. We'll get back out there in the road and stop griping. No, I have to be in the gripe field because the problem's in the road. No. Put joy over that. Joy will go right through that problem. No, it won't. Yes, it will. I have people call me every day. You know, they're not rejoicing. They're not happy. The only reason they call me is because they're miserable and mad and angry and so on. A lady called me last night. You know, I got people walking on my house at night and stuff like this, you know. I mean, people got problems galore. You know, demons are attacking me and all kinds of things. And they're not rejoicing. Pastor Jim, help me right now. I need help. You need God. They thought I was God. I'm not God. But I can tell you where he is. He's nigh thee even in thy mouth. Just say right now with your mouth, I love God. Well, I mean, that's what I was telling that person. Yeah. It's good. But, you know, I mean, it's because they wouldn't want to do it. They like say a magic prayer. That's what they're saying. Do some magic on me right here. I don't have any magic. You got it in your own heart. I have to build them up even before we even talk to them. You hear what I'm saying? Because people are stretching misery over everything because they're going by their own understanding, their own eyes, and they don't trust in the Lord. They say they trust in the Lord, but you're not trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, that make a difference. Stretch joy over everything. Thanksgiving over all things. Worship over everything. Don't worship your mind. If you worship God with all your mind, you can't worship your mind. Can't worship two things at once. Can't have two gods. Stop worshiping your understanding. Well, if I just understood, why do you need to understand? You don't need to understand. Well, I'm trying to understand. You don't need to. You're not going to. The only thing you can understand is evil. You're not going to understand good. Get it from God. Let God stricture you. Let God get you so down that you can't move without him. God, can I say that? Can I do this? You know, and check with God every second. Oh, poo, no life in that. That's the only life there is. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone led of the Spirit of God. You know, that's a joyful life to live. If you had that kind of life, it'd be just joy unspeakable. You know why? Because wherever you go, it's free. Actually, there aren't any fences at all. There are no lines. There are no fences. When you're a Christian, I just told you there are no laws. The law is good if it's lawfully kept. But you, who are righteous, have no laws at all. You're completely free. I'm freer than a Dinajabo or that guy is over there. I'm freer than he is. He can't go everywhere. I can go everywhere. I can speak whatever I want. I know the truth. He doesn't. He knows lies. I'm freer. There aren't any laws for me. There are no rules. I'm not obeying any of them. You say, well, Pastor, you can't just go where you want to go. No, I'm not saying I'm going where I want to go. I'm saying I will go where the Spirit leads me, because I'm going to say what He says, do what He wants done. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm not after anything. Otherwise, I'd be miserable. Because if you try to go after something, you're going to run into resistance. The minute you go after something, there's going to be resistance. You try to make a happy marriage, you won't have one. You try to make a good business, you won't get one. No, be led of the Spirit. Don't try to work it and figure it. You don't know what you're doing. Well, at least I'm going to, I know this much. No, you don't. You don't know any much. Just let the Holy Spirit lead. Woo! That is freedom. Did y'all have that? Anybody have that? Let God lead. Why? Because He's going to blow where He wills. I don't know where He's going. I can't even direct my paths. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't play God. Don't deify yourself. Adam wanted to yada. He wanted to know good and evil. Tov and ra. Tov et ra. Tov and ra. He wanted to know tov and ra. You can't know tov and ra. God is tov. He's not ra. And if you're not good, so you got to come into a relationship with God who is good, who gives you His goodness out of mercy. Mercy and truth. In truth, you're not good. But in mercy, you're good. See, He just gave it to you as a free gift. In truth, under the law, you're not good. Well, I needed to know that. I didn't know that wasn't true. I thought I could know good. I thought I could be good. No, you don't know it, you don't want it, and you haven't done it. I didn't know that. Well, God knows it, and He wants it, and He does it. He's never done any evil. He's never been thwarted. You cannot stop God from drawing all the lines He wants. But here's something God does. He'll erase all the lines once you become like God, because He's the one that draws all the lines. So He can erase them all. Wherever you go, He just erases the lines. He just said, Jim, come over here, come over here. And I don't even have to follow the lines, because the Holy Spirit's just leading me, and somehow I'm avoiding all the lines. And I didn't even know how He did it. But I had a wonderful time the whole time, because I kept my eyes on the Lord rather than on the path. I'm not looking at the path, I'm looking at the Lord. He is my path. Thy word is truth. It's a lamp. It's a light to my feet. It's a lamp. It's showing me where to go. But the only thing I know is the one next step. Oh, we're here. Next step. I only know one step at a time. I don't even know where I'm going. Where am I heading? I don't even know where I'm going. But wherever I'm going, the Holy Spirit's leading me. Over here, Jim. I'm just following the Lord, and I'm having a wonderful time. Because I'm not even knowing where to go. Why should I know where to go? It's like a woman dancing. You don't know where it's going to go next. You don't need to know. Why do you need to know? It's more fun if you don't know how you get through everything. You're just dancing. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's precious. So you don't have to know, because God knows exactly where you're going, and you can get through you didn't know the devil was just about to chop you, and then you just danced away, and you had no idea where you were going, and there you were. So God doesn't want you to know what you're doing. He wants you to know Him. Lean not to your own understanding. Stop worshiping the human mind. Stop thinking things out. I think I'm getting it. No, you're not. You're not getting it. He's giving it to you. Just take it. Just enjoy it. The way I can tell you got it is because you're happy. You're free. You're at peace. You're dancing. You're not full of troubles and problems. You're just dancing through every problem. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. are you like that? You just go through all your problems. Yes, it's a problem, but God will work it out. Praise the Lord. Do y'all get this? Does anybody? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will. It's a promise. He will direct your paths. You've been directing your own paths. That's why it didn't work. Let Him direct all your paths. In the few years you have left, let the Lord direct your paths. Let Him, because it's all good. It's all tov. incline yourself upward toward Tov. How do you do that? The same as saying God. Take all God's strictures. Get into the narrowest strictures you can find into the laws until you realize, you know what? When I get born again, spiritual law, I don't have to do anything. He'll do it all. You just make one decision and all decisions are over. That's freedom. Law, the whole purpose of law is negative for the positive liberty. Every law is given to increase your liberty. Now we're losing all our liberties, and we have lots of laws. Why? You obviously missed it. You didn't seek first the kingdom. You say, well, Pastor, it's not us, it's the other people out there. We're just the good people. Okay, praise the Lord. That's a fun way of looking at it, but you know what? That's not the way I read it. I hear what God is saying is if you're one of his, if my people who are called by my name, if you will humble yourself, if you will seek his face, constantly seek after him, confessing your sins, not confessing your innocence. God, I think I'm innocent. Everybody else is bad. If the whole world were like me, it'd be a better place. How many have thought that? There's a thought you could have. I wish the whole world were like me. You know, this family would go better, and I think everybody would be a lot happier if you just all do what I say. How many have had that thought? Well, that's a silly thought. That's vain. That's a bubble. Everything must go according to God's will and pleasure. And when it does, you are always happy. I can tell who's growing in the Lord because you're happy. You don't have less problems. You're just not troubled by your troubles. You're in trouble all the time. In the world, you have trouble. But you're in Jesus. So who cares about trouble? If you're in Jesus, you're not in trouble. Even though you're in trouble, you're not in trouble. You're not in trouble by your trouble. You're not troubled by your trouble because you're in Jesus. And he's the Prince of Peace, so you have peace. Now, that's how to go through life, is you better trust in the Lord that he could only do good. Why I trust him? Never does wrong. He always does good. I just don't think he can do bad. I think even if I mess up and I do everything wrong, I still think he'll do good. In fact, I've done that. I've done the wrong. And he's the one doing all the good, and I'm learning that. You know, God, no matter what way I go, I'm going to win. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I can go right over that wall. Woo-hoo! And I can't believe I got over that wall and I went through that troop. How did I do that? That was the Holy Spirit leading you right through. I just went right through them. I thought they were going to knife me and chop me up and the wall was going to fall on me or I was going to smack up against the wall and couldn't get over it. I got over that just like that. How many know you can get through everything in this world? The IRS. You can get through sickness. You can get through divorce. You can get through anything. You can get through anything. Just keep moving. Stop moaning and complaining and griping and fixing. Just follow the Lord. Seek the Lord. He'll give you everything else. He'll actually restore what the enemy has taken. He can restore it. You can't. He can. This is on you to work. This is not your work. This is him. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in him. Stop trusting in yourself. All right. Say to yourself, I'm not going to trust myself any longer. I'm not going to trust myself any longer. Don't say it to me, but say it to yourself. I'm not going to trust myself any longer. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. Say that. I'm going to put all my trust in the Lord. I'm going to let him lead me and guide me. I'm just going to go from victory to victory to victory. And I'm just going to see the fences fall away and all the paths open up because the Holy Spirit's going to lead me. That's the way to think. You know, everything's going my way. If I look at my life the way God looks at it, even the troubles, they're a blessing. Even the troubles I've experienced on that path. I need to I haven't thanked God. I need to thank God for all those troubles because I was saying, devil, stop that trouble. I need to say, God, that it was good that trouble came, because that's when I turned to you. Amen? Did you know that you haven't thanked God for all the troubles in your life? Rejoice in the Lord always, in all situations. Give thanks in all things. I'm not thanking him for the trouble. I'm thanking him in the trouble, because his good hand is in there for me. And even though the trouble happened, why should I dwell on the trouble? Why shouldn't I dwell on His goodness, His mercy, His compassion, His power, His glory, His greatness? It was that my mind told me, gee, that's bad, get away from that. Whoa, 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 that's you trying to figure that out. Just see the hand of God in it. Thank Him for the troubles. Lord, I thank You that that happened. I thank You that I was overweight there. I thank You that I got angry at that person. I thank You that, you know, I'm not thanking Him that I did it. I'm thanking Him that I see now, that that thing taught me something good. I'm going to incline my way up. I'm going to take every negative thing and turn it for my good. That's why Jesus came. Amen? All right. So incline yourself to good. That's the name of the topic. Incline yourself to good. That's the topic today. Ta'av. Okay? Or ta'ava. It means to incline yourself to good, or desire only good. Did you know that those that desire only good are really desiring God? They're desiring God's ways. If you desire only good, you will never perish. If you desire only good, you will never perish. The good never perish. There's only one way here to be saved. That is, repent, desire only good. All right, I hope you were blessed today. I was. I sure had a good time. I loved it. I thought this was great teaching, Pastor Jim. This is very good. It's very good. I'm blessed. Hayden, do you have a good word? Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. It's very good. All right. Let's close in prayer.